For those of you who don't know me, I'm Daniel and I'm part of the leadership team here at Christie's. And what a wonderful place it is, particularly on days like this. Honestly, when we drive along and you notice the different colour of the water depending on the season and whether there's been a storm, and it goes that greeny colour when it's been calm for a few days, and then just the warmth and all of that. I just love it. I love driving through McLaren Vale at this time of year and watching that lime green of everything just bursting forth. And this is a truly amazing place to live. I'll describe Paisley to you one day in Scotland, where we lived for 15 years, and you'll understand that there's a slight difference between the two. Actually, it's quite funny, because when we first moved over here, we lived quite close to Elizabeth, and people said, "Oh, Elizabeth is terrible, it's awful, it was like a holiday park compared with where we come from," so it was awesome. But anyway, that's not what I'm talking about this morning. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the word that you've laid on my heart this morning. Lord, I pray that I'll be able to communicate it well. I pray that, Lord, people here would have the ears to hear. Lord, I pray particularly that what I speak this morning resonates with this fellowship. It particularly is about where we're looking at heading in the direction for this next season. Lord, and I pray that, as I speak, things would resonate in people's hearts in your name. Amen. So a few weeks ago, it's been a while since I've got to preach. I was sick. I ended up in hospital. Anyway, that's a whole nother. I was in hospital. Yeah, right. We've recently, although it's probably not recently now, we recently finished Acts. And it took us a little while to go through Acts. I mean, there are 28 chapters, and we didn't preach on it every week, but it took actually over a year to go through. But there was some really good stuff. I've really enjoyed looking at Acts and hearing how the early church started. And this morning I wanted to summarize some important points that I think we need to hear as a church. And as I started to prepare, I realized that a lot of the things that we have learnt from Acts are actually very similar to the things that the oversight team, that's a leadership team here at Christie's, have been praying about and sensing that God's calling us to for the next season. There's a lot of correlation. So what I figured that we would do this week is just summarize and have a look at the way Acts and the early church brought you four key areas that I want to highlight this morning. Saul, we learnt how the gospel in Acts, we learnt how the good news spread from Jerusalem into the towns and the cities around and then into the whole of the known world. We saw the disciples and then Paul and other converts find themselves in many of the same situations that Jesus had found himself in. Luke, there was a lot of talking as Luke wrote Luke, and as he did, there's a lot of stories of what Jesus did, and then in Acts, we see a lot of those same stories, but there's other players, and the message is, look, you can do this too. This is part of what your calling is. And through obedience and especially reliance on the Holy Spirit, they saw many people coming to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And because of their faithfulness, we're here today. That's the truth of it. Because of the faithfulness of the early church, we're here in Australia, many miles away from Israel. We are here today. But the way that Acts finished, it is very clear that that Luke left it hanging. Julie spoke about this previously, but the hearer or the reader in the audience is expected to ask, kind of like, so what happened? What's next? It was left with Paul kind of like heading off to Rome, and we get the hint that the gospel's going to spread into the rest of the world, but that's as far as it goes. You're left wondering, okay, and you're also left wondering, okay, well, what does this mean to me? What's our part in this? How do we, there's momentum building up all the way from Luke through to Acts, and that momentum then comes through, and you're left hanging. And there's this idea that there is another chapter, at least another chapter, Acts 29. But it's for us to write it. It's for the church around the world to be writing the next chapter on there. So basically, it's for us to write the next chapter, and us are the main characters in the next chapter. So what we're going to do is to briefly look at the four keys that that I think Luke emphasized in his book. I mean, there are more, but particularly at these four. And this is four things that really saw the gospel message increase and spread and go around the world. So we're going to have a look at four. Can I have the first slide? HTML. Now, see, this is going to be for the younger tech-savvy generation. Okay, so it's a way that you, because this actually is going to be part of what we're going to be doing for the next few years. And so we're going to need to find a way to remember what it is. And as there's no vowels in the four areas that I wanted to bring, you're going to have to remember HTML. If you can't remember, if you're not tech savvy, you can't remember it, think of Hotmail and take out all the vowels and you'll get there as well. Honestly, I need things that make me jar me into remembering. So Ben would have a field day with this, but that's a whole other story which I will tell you one day. Ben and his little Hotmail account that he looked up and spelt it wrong and got all kinds of things on his computer. But anyway. he spelt mail M-A-L-E and he got, yeah. He is dyslexic. Bless him. He was so sorry. What have I done? What have I done? He was trying to look up his Hotmail account anyway. So, H, the first one. H is for Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, the main player along with the gospel. It's how Acts starts, and from beginning to end, the Holy Spirit is a main character the whole way through Acts. And so many ways. There's the reliance of disciples and the whole of the early church on the Holy Spirit is overwhelming. He's, as I say, a main character the whole way through. And aside from the initial big bang, as it were, of Acts 2, where we see the Holy Spirit fall at Pentecost, we see everything throughout Acts of strange tongues. There were dreams and visions and words of knowledge. There was prophecy, even earthquakes, healings, miracles. I mean, think of Philip being transported. There were scales on eyes dropping off. There was, but also gifts, personal gifts of boldness to go and preach the gospel and encouragement and these kind of gifts as well. Words given to them when they didn't have their own. Think of Stephen. And what about Ananias and Sapphira? Was that the Holy Spirit? I think it was. That's a bit scary, that one, isn't it? All of this was the Spirit's work. They simply could not have done what they did without the Holy Spirit. And often they found themselves playing catch-up with the Holy Spirit as well. They were, I mean, think of Peter and Cornelius and the story there. The Holy Spirit was already at work, and Peter had to catch up, and the Holy Spirit had to give him dreams and, you know, and all this to get him on board with what the Spirit was already beginning to do. Also, think about this. How many people do you think that Jesus spoke to during his ministry? Thousands. Well, we know it's many thousands. Thousands? 10,000? 50,000? 80,000? Maybe? Something. But tens of thousands probably would be there. So after all the miracles, all the teachings, all the healings, when he died, how many followers would you think he would have? I mean, surely there must have been a few thousand left who were following him. No? Would you not expect? Let's have a look at this verse. So this was after Jesus died. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. So after the whole of Jesus' ministry, everything that he did, 120 people were left. I mean, there's not that many less here, you know? It's not a lot of people for a lifetime's ministry, really, is it? We think obviously of Jesus as, you know, but he actually in many ways wasn't like Billy Graham or people that we associate with. 120 people is how many believers he had after all that he had done. Look what happened in Acts 2. This is Peter preaching. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So the whole of Jesus' ministry, I'm not knocking what Jesus did. It was everything. And it's obviously the seed, the catalyst that caused this to happen. But the Holy Spirit hits 3,000 people, and quite likely 3,000 men. So it was quite likely a lot more than 3,000 people. Then have a look at this too. Holy Spirit. The priest and the captain of the temple guard, this is Acts 4, and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. So we start in Acts 1 with 120 people left from the whole of Jesus' ministry. By Acts 4, we have 5,000 men who believe because of the impartation and the impact of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Jesus, we know this, we looked at this before, Jesus said it, I need to go so the Holy Spirit can come. This is part of the story. The Holy Spirit has to come. The Holy Spirit is able to work in so many people's lives, both as the people and giving boldness to the people who are going to speak and are going into all the world, but also preparing people's hearts ready to hear the gospel message and to be saved and to come to know Jesus. The Holy Spirit is imperative to the work. So the Holy Spirit we have to be pressing into and believing for to come and empower and to do all that the Holy Spirit does. This is the church in Acts, all the way through, beginning to end. Holy Spirit, main character, bringing the gospel message, working in sometimes weird ways, sometimes ways that, you know, unsettling, sometimes killing a few people here and there, if you with Ananias and Sapphira, bringing a bit of holiness in the ground, not predictable at times, but that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And their reliance on the Holy Spirit is incredible. If you look, their absolute trust in the work of the Spirit, all the way through, right through to the end of Paul. You remember Paul was having dreams and God was encouraging him, telling him that you're going to go to Rome. So he already had it settled in his spirit. He wasn't worried about the prison chains and everything else that were coming because the Holy Spirit had already told him, you're going to Rome. All the shipwrecks and everything else. It's all right. I've been told I'm going to Rome. The Holy Spirit's told me. You know, what a way to live their lives with the power and the relationship with the Holy Spirit that they had. So, T, we're doing quite well. There's only four, and we're already on T. Okay, T. T is for table. Okay? The table was central to Jesus' ministry, and it also was central to the early church as well, especially in the Jewish culture. Who they ate with showed who they were in relationship with. Who was in and who was out was determined by who they were willing to actually eat with. By eating with a non-Jew, or by eating with someone seen as sinful, they would quite likely be seen as taking on the impurity of that person themselves. So if you're eating with somebody who you know is impure, you become tainted by their impurity. That's why Jesus was accused of eating with sinners, because he was. I mean, he was in danger of making himself ritually unclean because of the people that he was spending time with. Breaking bread together, as we've done this morning, was significant all the way through. You look at the feasts of the Jewish culture, of the way that they would celebrate things around food. You know, I love, one of the things I've learned is no battle, no disagreement that nations had between each other was settled until at the end of it they sat down and had a meal together. If they didn't sit down and have a meal, then the whole deal or agreement was off. It was not ratified until they actually sat down and broke bread together. That was the importance of it. And you know, I don't think I've said this here, but you know in Psalm 23 where it says he prepares a table in the midst of your enemies, this is a sign of Jesus God preparing a table of peace in the midst of your enemies. So what he's saying is look, you may be in conflict. This may be happening when the war is raging, but it's me that prepares a table of peace and harmony and communion in the middle of that battle. It's an incredible picture that God has. The table was central to everything that they did. And actually, I believe it is the most intimate action that humans do together, aside from the obvious one. Leave it there. Bring your minds back. But it was also about power as well. Who you were willing to sit at a table with sent messages of who was in and who was out, who was included and who was not, was by the people that you were willing to spend time with and actually to fellowship with. If somebody didn't eat with that person, then you're actually saying, well, you're a sinner, or you're, I'm not in agreement with you because of them not eating together. It's quite a powerful position, particularly with those in authority, of choosing who they're going to eat with and who they're not going to eat with. Have a look at this. This is in Acts 2. It says, day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Oh, that sounds cool, doesn't it? Honestly, I mean, I love the sound of that. They spent much today together in the temple. They broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. Day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. That's something I could get into. That's something I could pray for this church quite easily. The story of Peter and Cornelius, which I mentioned earlier, is one of the most significant in Acts. It really is, because it opened the door for every non-Jew to be included in the coming kingdom. And have a look at what Peter says as he obeyed the Spirit and went to Cornelius' house. While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. First of all, he went inside. He shouldn't have gone inside under the rules. As soon as he goes into the house of a non-Jew, he becomes impure himself. It's not something that he was supposed to be doing. And he says, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" I think this is actually very, very powerful and something that we need to get hold of as well. God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. Really? I do. Don't you? Really? No? Nobody? I think we do. We may think we don't, or we may try not to. We may tolerate some people, but in our private conversations and in our thoughts, I reckon we call a lot of people impure and unclean, particularly as Christians. I think we do. Hand on heart, I think we do. And God said to Peter not to call anyone impure or unclean. I think the early church wrestled with this. We see it in the Jerusalem Council that we saw in Acts, the whole the circumcised and uncircumcised. The purity laws come all the way through both Luke and Acts, and it was obviously a big issue that was on in the early church that Luke kept on addressing all the way through, and certainly a lot of his stories about Jesus and the way that Jesus was accused help us paint a picture of this. But this idea that we don't judge others, we don't call anybody impure or unclean. We sit down and we eat with all people that God calls us to eat with. Think about it. How would it have worked if the Jews went out to preach a message, if they were called to preach a message, which is what they were, going to all the world? So they preached a message and said, "Hey, you're included in the new kingdom, the coming kingdom. Jesus has said, you are included. But by the way, I'm not coming into your house and I'm not going to eat with you. I'm not going to fellowship with you. But it's okay, you're included." Which message would be heard? The one that was spoken? I don't think so. It would be the one that was acted out. It would be the one that would lived. And this is partly of one of the things that we as a church understand, because we've spoken about it particularly a few years ago, the gap, mind the gap, between what we say we believe and then what our actions are. What does it look like for us as a church to really embody this message? Really, what does it look like? I'm not going to do that today. We will go through these four and look at how they may impact us as a church. But really, you can't leave verses like this and look at the way it would have been far bigger for us. It's just a choice. There's not kind of like, you know, we look at people and they're a bit different. For the Jew, it was everything. It was their whole faith. It was their whole being. It was they'd been taught from zero not to mix with anything, not to defile themselves. They've got to be pure in front of God. It was a far bigger battle for the early church than it will ever be for us. If they could work it through and embody what it looked like, I think we've got to ask some questions as well, or continue to ask the questions that we've already started asking. Number three. M. Mission. M for mission. Now, obviously, mission formed the basis of the whole of Acts. In fact, Jesus, who actually does make a very brief appearance at in Acts 1. His words, his parting words really, was this, which kicks off the whole book. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's actually, you know, John and Ross have already preached this bit of the message this morning. The missionary was not kind of like something that's just done by certain people. It was the whole driving force in the whole church. Everybody, wherever they were called to be, whether it was, getting water at a fountain, going into the temple, going just their everyday business, they were called to mission. It's not something that Operation Christmas Child does and just give a few dollars and that's it, sorted. It was central to their whole being. They had the mission of God on their hearts, and in everything that they did was, how are we going to get the good news to everybody? Hasn't everybody, they need to understand this. They need to hear that they're set free, that Jesus has died, that they don't have to live in the dread and in the fear and in the shame and in the sickness and in the bitterness and with all the things that humanity lives with without Jesus. They don't have to live with that anymore. And they're invited to this huge party that's going on in heaven. They're invited too. It was something that was driving every single one of them every single day. Go into the highways and the byways, exactly that. But it was local, it was national, it was international. It was these three areas, but it came out of the local church. It came out of Jerusalem. They were sent out, they saw churches being planted around in the region. There was relationship being built, and from those other churches were planted as well. And there, it was something that was done over out of relationship. It was something that was done with purpose, with the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will be my witnesses. The reliance on the Holy Spirit in order to do this is obvious and evident. So, all were pretty much missionaries, spreading the good news wherever they were called. As the gospel spread, faith communities grew up in the locations that the missionaries visited, and their work was often supported by people who sent those people as well. So have a look at this verse. Have a look at this verse. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit again, predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So the basis of missions was first purpose, which was always the gospel. That's to see the gospel spread. Then it was relationship. It was relationship with the people who they had. They sent people to another location. So in a location they were in, they were able to feed and look after those people themselves. As the word spread and went into other locations, so they were able to send people and teams and finances to go and help as well and as appropriate. Number four, last one. L is for leadership. Basically, as the work grew, and also as they needed specialists in certain areas, so the apostles began to appoint others to lead. Some they had as deacons. Some were sent out as missionaries and as evangelists. And we read elsewhere that the job of the leaders was to equip those they led to do whatever they were called to do as well as they could. They were called to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. They were called to equip the people to do whatever the gift that was on that person, either practical gifts, gifts that they were born with, or ones that the Holy Spirit had given to them. It was to teach on that, to empower them, to encourage them in that, so that they could be carry weight in the church, that they could see be fulfilled, and that they could fulfill their own call and their mission. Have a look at this one. Can you see that okay? Just about. Basically, this passage is where the number of disciples was increasing. So the Gentile Jews, or it's not the Gentile Jews, but the Greek-speaking Jews felt neglected by what was happening. So they thought about it, they prayed about it, and they called together a group of deacons to help them. And they laid hands on those people and they appointed them into leadership positions. And it says that in verse 5, it says, this proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit again. And various others. And they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So the reason that that last line is there, there is a definite link between leaders being appointed, and it was part of the increase that they were seeing, the momentum that was happening as well. I got it's that hour early I've decided, Pamela, that's causing the tongue. Yeah. So, there's a real link between leadership and encouraging and training and equipping others to lead and carry the weight, and people coming to know the Lord. There's definitely a correlation between the two. And also have a look at this verse as well. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, it's funny how the Holy Spirit's in every one of these, isn't it? Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off as well. The whole development of leadership, the whole making room for leadership, the whole identifying the gifts that were on people and allowing them to be the best, whatever it was that that person was called to be, that they could be, that was the heart of the leaders and of the Holy Spirit, and the prompting of the Holy Spirit was for that to happen. And although I haven't mentioned it, there, another thing, it does talk about when they gathered, one of the things that they did, aside from breaking bread together and worshipping and studying the word together, the other thing underpinning everything that they did was prayer in absolutely everything that they did as well. And the prayer was how they were also relating with the Holy Spirit. And it's such a key throughout everything, but in every one of those four areas, prayer was at the key, was at the center of that as well. So that was Acts, and that was the early church. And over coming weeks, I'm hoping that I'll be able to maybe go through those four areas and look at, okay, well, what do they mean in our context here? What does it mean for us to be people who, is it possible that we can have the same relationship with the Holy Spirit that the disciples and the early church did? If so, how do we get there? How do we, what does it look like? How do we foster that awareness and openness to the Holy Spirit as a congregation? And what about table? What does that look like for us, having a, making room at our table, but also maybe looking at other people's tables and saying, you know, we could have a voice into that as well. What does that look like for us as a congregation? What about mission? What does mission look like for us? You know, we're really getting a handle of what it looks like locally. But as a church, what does this look like nationally and internationally, particularly those areas? What's that going to look like for us as a congregation? Because it affects where we're going to be putting our finances, where we're going to be praying, where we're going to be sending people to. They're critical things for us to have a look at as well. And what about leadership? Well, you know what? For leadership, again, to grow, there has to be room made for leaders. There has we've got to identify leaders. We've got to encourage leadership. We've got to, and not just leadership, but all gifts. I mean, some will be called to leadership, but how do we look at really equipping everybody to get on with the work of the ministry as well? So that's where we're going, but it's based out of a lot of what we've been studying and looking at over the past year as well. Is that cool with everybody? You've been really quiet this morning. Particularly, is the hour difference? Yeah, it is, isn't it? Well, you can listen to the message online at your leisure as well if you'd like to. Let me pray anyway. Lord, we are encouraged by what we read in Acts. There's certainly some areas that we kind of like feel maybe closer to than others. We feel detached in various ways. There's certain things that we can grab onto and other things that maybe make us go, oh no, I don't get that, I don't understand that. But Lord, as a congregation, we do want to hear from you. We want to be obedient to you. Lord, we want to see more fruit than we're seeing. We want to see people coming to know you. Lord, we're wanting to grow as well in faithfulness and obedience to you and to what it is your Spirit is saying to us. And Lord, I pray that you would let the words that are spoken this morning settle in people's hearts and that you would begin to speak to all of us corporately as to what it is that your Spirit is saying. In Jesus' name, amen.